Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this evening, having heard the gospel of our salvation, as thou hast taught us of thy mercy which is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness which reacheth unto the clouds, so that we who are full of wickedness and sin, we who transgress and in rebellion have turned against thee, we who flatter ourselves in our own eyes, until our iniquity be found to be gross and hateful, we whose words are iniquity and deceit of ourselves, and who at all times in our flesh leave off to be wise and to do good, who devise mischief upon our bed, and who set ourselves in a way that is not good, and who abhor not evil, even we, even such as we, are forgiven all our sins by thy great mercy in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that he is righteous and upright in heart. We thank thee that he knoweth thee with a perfect knowledge. We thank thee that thou dost preserve him from the foot of pride that cometh against him, and from the hand of the wicked that would seek to remove him, and that thou dost preserve him from all the workers of iniquity causing them to fall, but giving thy people unto him, and his righteousness unto us, that we who are creatures of the dust, and we who are sinners against thee, and might nevertheless, for Jesus' sake, live forever, and look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to speak to us this gospel of our salvation in this evening. Wilt thou open the scriptures unto us? Wilt thou give unto us the sound doctrine of thy word, as that word is confessed also in the Reformed confessions? We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy servant, that thou wilt open his mouth to speak thus, saith the Lord, and that thou wilt cause to proceed forth from thence the word of life. We pray, Father, that thou wilt carry that word by thy Spirit to our hearts, and that thou wilt give us hearing and understanding, and that thou wilt by that word give us faith, and show us the wonders of thy kingdom, and show us what belongs to us after this life, that as we consider the after this life, and as we consider our afterward, that we might have the hope and the peace of the gospel of our Savior, and might see by faith that our soul immediately after this life shall be taken up to Christ its head, and that in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, this our body shall also be raised from the dead, and that we shall have eternal joy. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us already now the beginnings of that eternal joy. We pray, Father, that this word might be for our nourishment and for our refreshment in the midst of this earthly sojourn. For here we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here we see that shadow hang over us all our days. Here we smell the stench of that death and see the corruption of that death. And yet, in the midst of this valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the peace and comfort of thy gospel, and cause it to be a refreshment to us in this week and all our days. We pray that thou wilt continue to gather, defend, and preserve thy church. Build thy church, Father. And we thank thee that thou dost this by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sovereignly and infallibly gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and word a church chosen to everlasting life. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost give us the gift by faith of seeing that church built and of beholding its building. For this is beyond human ability. It is certainly beyond our ability. And yet our Savior goes forth and builds his church. We thank thee that his work continues uninterrupted through all of the ages of this world, though often to the eyes of the flesh it appears as if that work is interrupted, and as if the church suffers nothing but setbacks in her life here below. Wilt thou give us by faith to see the riding forth of the white horse and the going forth of the gospel to all nations, tribes, and tongues, and the work of our Savior of gathering his people unto himself. We thank thee that so powerful is our Lord as the captain of our salvation, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and that even in those things that appear to be setbacks and those things that appear to be the victory of the foe, the devil and his host over thy church, that there is no victory for the devil, but that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, so that even the foe serves the captain of our salvation unwillingly and all unbeknownst to the foe, but certainly serves the captain of our salvation, so that all these things must serve our good and must serve our salvation, being worked by our Savior for our good and for the salvation of his church. We pray thy blessing upon our brethren in Singapore. Look upon them in their weakness and frailty. Look upon them in their smallness. And yet we thank thee, Father, for the strength that thou hast given, not the strength of man, but the strength of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Wilt thou continue to gather them by that gospel, and cause thy word to go forth from their midst through the means that thou hast given. We pray that thy people, thine elect, might hear thy word, might, by the powerful, mysterious, wonderful operation of the Spirit, believe that word and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have the joy of their salvation. We pray that thou remember our brethren in all of their afflictions and sufferings and all of their oppressions and persecutions. Wilt thou give unto them all that they stand in need of and comfort them from day to day, especially as they feel the heat of those who oppose the cause of the gospel and those who make excuse for sin and iniquity and the lie, and as they feel the pressure that always belongs to thy church in this world. We thank thee, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one against whom all attacks are directed, so that we are safe in him and are hidden by thee in thy pavilion, which is the firm, secure safety of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray also that thou wilt remember thy people in the Philippines. We thank thee, Father, for giving us an introduction to brethren of whom we had no knowledge in weeks and months and years past. We thank thee for thy gift to them of the gospel. We thank thee for revealing to them the error of the lie and for giving them the discernment of the truth. We pray that thou wilt preserve them in their life and that thou wilt establish them in due time as a fellowship, but in due time also as a congregation, that they might be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered in that place and instituted there, from which the gospel goes forth, in which the sacraments are administered, where Christian discipline is exercised, and all of this as the bringing of thy word for the comfort and the peace of thy people. And because our knowledge of brethren and our unity with brethren is entirely dependent upon thee and upon thy gospel that thou dost send forth, we pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to send forth thy word there and here, and that thou wilt give unity to thy people in the faith. And we desire, Father, also that thou wilt make it possible for us here in Remnant to be members with other like-minded churches in a denomination. We love the unity of the faith. We desire federation and not to be independent. We thank thee, Father, that in this too we may depend upon thee. And we pray that thou wilt give us that unity and that federation only in the truth of the gospel of our Lord, and give us wisdom and discernment to this end. We thank thee, Father, for thy powerful work in the salvation of thy church. Wilt thou continue that work? We thank thee also for the school that thou hast given unto us, blessed Pavilion Christian. Wilt thou remember the board, remember the administrator, remember the teachers and the staff, remember the many volunteers, and above all, remember our covenant seed. We thank thee for the children of the covenant. We thank thee for thy mercy to them. Wilt thou continue to bless and keep them, and wilt thou protect them, and wilt thou give them a Christian and covenant rearing in the fear of thy name. We pray thy blessing also upon the office bearers. Wilt thou remember the elders and the deacons and the pastor? Wilt thou give to them all that they stand in need of? Stand on their right hand and on their left. We pray that thou wilt preserve them from the attacks of the enemy, which are fierce and which are unrelenting, that thou wilt preserve all of us. And we thank thee, Father, that in this matter of the ruling and leading of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ is our office bearer, our prophet, priest, and king, so that our hope need not be established upon any mere man, but upon him who is the Lord from heaven, and him who is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt strengthen our office bearers then to lead us, to teach us, to instruct us in the truth of the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve them and make them first partakers of the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may taste its goodness, that they might rejoice in its goodness, and that they might see to it then that we are fed in the green pastures of thy word. Forgive the sins that we have committed, blot them out in our Savior's blood. Wilt thou keep us from all sin? Give unto us a life of godliness and gratitude unto thee, a life of obedience, a life of thanksgiving, and this to thy glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give the fruit which thou hast before ordained that we should walk in. And wilt thou cause that this fruit might redound to thy glory, that this fruit might be a clear and convincing testimony to men that thou art the God who saves sinners, even sinners such as us, and by thy grace rescues us from our sin and death, and gives unto us life everlasting in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in thy mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the Evangelism Fund, and the second is for the School Fund. Thank you. We turn now to Psalm 65, Psalm 65. To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. In Psalm 65, we sing of entering into God's courts. Verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace and with the goodness of thy house, e'en of thy holy place. The psalm here is speaking of our dwelling in the house of the Lord. And we dwell in that house of the Lord here, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth. But we dwell in the house of the Lord forever in heaven, and ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. And the psalm says that those who are brought into that house are blessed. The one who is blessed is the man, verse 4, whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, belonging to him as members of his body, may come into that house of God too through him and through his body and blood. We'll sing then, now at this time, verses 1 through 8 of the psalm. The tune is familiar. We'll sing verses 1 through 8 now of Psalm 65.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this evening to Luke 23. Luke 23. We'll pick up our reading at verse 32. Jesus is being led to be crucified. Luke 23, beginning at verse 22, or verse 32, rather. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. This is God's Word, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22, question 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul, after this life, shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, both of the answers of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22 use a very solemn and very important phrase. Both answers speak of after this life. That's answer 57, not only my soul, after this life. And that's also answer 58, since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life. The Catechism holds before us the reality of after this life. And that's a very solemn thing to contemplate, after this life, because none of us have seen with our own eyes what is after this life. The only life that we know is the life upon this earth. It's the life that runs according to the rhythms and the patterns of this earth. It's the life that we live here in the body here below. And we have seen this other kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, by faith. The Lord has shown us that in the gospel. But all of our life here below has been spent in this life. And now the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to us of after this life. Those are very solemn words. And for the child of God, those can at times be very frightening words, because what happens after this life and in the going through death to reach the after this life is the going through a way that we have not yet passed. No one here has died, gone to heaven, and returned again. So that the child of God, anticipating his death, wondering about the pain of that death, wondering about what kind of afflictions it might bring, might be tempted to be afraid. Those are very solemn words, after this life. And yet the perspective of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it is the perspective of the Word of God regarding after this life, is not a perspective of fear or terror in the least. In fact, the Catechism's perspective is that what belongs to after this life can be summarized in one word. And that one word is this: Christ. Christ is what is after this life. That's what there is now. For me to live now is Christ. My whole life here below, in this life, in all of the rhythms of this earth, my life now is Christ. And for me to die is Christ. It is gain. It is more Christ, as has been said. The after this life of the child of God is Christ. And the Catechism can't stop speaking of Christ in its explanation of after this life. Question 57. Not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism is filled to overflowing with Christ when it looks at after this life. And that means that the child of God, as he anticipates the end of his life and what comes after this life, whenever that is for us, which day the Lord knows, when we anticipate what comes after this life, what comes after is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that this matter of what happens next is of great comfort and peace for the child of God. Because after this life is Christ, the Catechism's perspective regarding the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting is one of comfort. And the Catechism uses that word in both questions, 57 and 58. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? And question 58, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? The child of God's view of the after this life by faith is a view of comfort, a view of peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening we consider that comfort of the gospel of our salvation under the theme resurrection and life. In the first place, we consider comfort regarding my soul. In the second place, we consider comfort regarding my body. And in the third place, we consider comfort regarding my afterword or after this life. Resurrection and life, comfort regarding my soul, comfort regarding my body, and comfort regarding my afterword. The Heidelberg Catechism opens its confession of the comfort of after this life by speaking of comfort with regard to my soul. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head? There is comfort for the child of God with regard to what happens to his soul. And that comfort is necessary for the child of God because of what happens at the moment of after this life. And what happens at the moment of after this life is death. Death is waiting there for the child of God. Death is waiting there for all of God's people, except those who are alive at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not die, but who will be raised in a moment after the dead have been raised. But for all of God's people who die before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for all of us is that moment of death. And comfort is necessary for us because of what that death represents. That death is the dissolution of the body and the soul, so that the soul and the body, which are now joined together, are torn apart, the soul going to heaven and the body going into the grave. What is that like? Who in the world knows what is that like? You don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. Our whole life is lived in this body, with our soul and our body knit together. But at the moment of our death, the soul and the body are torn apart. Comfort is needed because of what death is. Comfort is needed with regard to that death because death is the last enemy. Death is a foe. The Word of God personifies death in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death is addressed in 1 Corinthians 15 as that which has a stinger. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Death is personified there as an enemy who's coming for us. And the child of God can feel that enemy coming for him. The child of God feels the motions of death within his body, in all of his sicknesses, in all of his afflictions, in all of his pains. Death comes, and we feel death coming. Comfort is necessary because of what there is at that moment of after this life, this enemy death. Comfort is needed with regard to death because of what death represents. Death represents God's judgment against sin. And that's what makes death more awful than anything. Not merely the dissolution of the soul and the body, but that death is the judgment of God upon sin. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, as we'll see, death has been changed for the child of God. But death is that enemy who carries around that stinger because of death being the just judgment of God against sin. And comfort is needed at that moment of death because death is the unknown. As God told the people of Israel when they were about to cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, which was a type in those days of the crossing of the church over the Jordan River of death into the heavenly land, God said to the people, "You have not passed this way before. None of you have gone through the Jordan. None of you have entered into Canaan." And that's true with regard to God's people upon this earth. Death remains that unknown for us. The Word of God teaches us what happens in that moment, but we don't know that by our experience. We have not passed this way heretofore. All of that is represented in death at that moment of after this life. And so the question that the child of God feels pressing upon him is, what will I find then? What will that moment of death be? There is an after this life coming, and the after this life comes through that moment of death, what will I find there? And the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, on the basis of the Word of God, is that in that moment of your death, Jesus Christ is there. That's what's waiting in that moment for you. That's who's waiting in that moment for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Lord Jesus Christ attends us all our days by His Word and Spirit and is at no time absent from us, so the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment of death is there. That's what awaits us. That will be your experience in that moment. Whatever else belongs to dying, the separation of the soul and the body, all of that unknown, whatever else belongs to it, what your experience will be through that moment of death is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there will be for the child of God in that moment. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches when it says that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. Immediately taken up with no intervening moments. The moment of death is the moment of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ taking us to Himself in heaven. So that as the eyes close in death upon earth, in that moment the eyes of the soul open in heaven and behold Jesus Christ in righteousness. For it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who takes us up to Him as our head. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught to that malefactor upon the cross as He hung there and besought Him, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In the moment of your death, you will be in paradise. And not just in paradise, but with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that the moment of death holds the Lord Jesus Christ for God's people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in that moment of death as the one through whom we go through death into heaven. There's a mystery in all of this. There's something that our minds cannot fully comprehend in all of this. But in that moment of death, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who takes us to Himself through Himself. And the meaning here is that you and I, as we live upon this earth, we sin. We are forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time we continue to sin. How in the world are us sinners, shall we sinners, go into heaven? That's where Christ is. That's where our soul is taken. It's taken to paradise. How shall we go to heaven? We who have violated the commandments of God, we who have been rebellious, we whose mouths are filled with iniquity, as we sang in the psalm, we who are wicked, we who are ungodly, we who are unrighteous of ourselves, how is it that we, our souls, can go through death into life? And the answer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His flesh and through His blood. It's through His righteousness who died upon the cross to atone for our sins. And that's true with regard to that malefactor on the cross. There He hung. And at the first, when He and the other malefactor were first hung on the crosses, they ridiculed Jesus. Now one malefactor continued to do that. But the first one was doing it as well. Both of them were. They cast in His teeth the same thing that all the people standing on the ground cast in His teeth. And what they cast in His teeth was this: if Thou be the Son of God, come down. You think, Jesus, that this is proof that You're the Son of God, that this is proof that You're the Anointed? If you really were the Son of God, you wouldn't be hanging there. No Son of God hangs on a cross, the accursed tree. Come down, and by coming down you will prove that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And the malefactors ridiculed him with that same mockery. But God, by the sovereign work of His almighty grace, rescued that one malefactor, the elect malefactor, from his sin and showed him the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, so that this malefactor saw Jesus Christ as the Lord. Lord, remember me. And this malefactor saw Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that is after this life. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That malefactor by faith saw that the Lord Jesus Christ would live beyond that cross and would live and enter into his kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The way for that malefactor into this kingdom of heaven was through the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there upon the cross and covering the sins of that malefactor. And that's the way that God has given for His people into heaven. It's not the way of our obedience. It's not the way of our doing better. It is not the way of our trying harder. The way into heaven for the child of God is Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ. It is His body and His blood. We read in Luke 23 of the veil of the temple rending. And that veil of the temple rending at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a picture that through that cross and through that death of Christ now accomplished, the way was opened into God's sanctuary that God's people might enter there and live with Him forever. And the book of Hebrews calls the fulfillment of that veil the flesh of Jesus Christ. That's the new and living way by which we enter into heaven. The child of God, at the moment of his death, sees Christ and goes with Christ into heaven because of the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. My soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his satisfaction for our sins, has plucked the stinger out of death for us. O death, the child of God says in 1 Corinthians 15, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death walks around with this stinger, and its stinger is sin. Because of sin, death has a claim. Because of sin, death has the right to come and take one. But Christ has plucked out death's stinger for us. O death, where is thy sting? Because he bore our sin. So that death has no right to claim us as its own. Oh, we die. But the nature of death has been changed. It is not a punishment for us, but it is a servant that the Lord Jesus Christ sends. Death is no punishment. There is no curse of God that the child of God bears in the moment of his death or at any time in his life, because the Lord has covered our sins. This is comfort for the child of God regarding his soul, that my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head. The Heidelberg Catechism also teaches comfort regarding our bodies. And the comfort regarding our bodies is that our bodies shall be raised from the dead. Just as comfort was needed for our souls because of this reality of death, so comfort is needed for our bodies because of the reality of the grave. When the child of God dies, his body is left behind. His soul immediately is taken up to Christ, his head. But the body is left behind, and the body is buried in a grave. The Lord's own death indicated that and indicated the solemnity of the matter of a burial. When Jesus died, he was taken down, his body was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, who laid Jesus in the sepulcher. And the women and his acquaintances watched to see where and how he was laid in the sepulcher. That sepulcher was the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our bodies go to that grave. That grave is a solemn place because that grave is the place of corruption. What happens to our bodies in the grave is the disintegrating of our bodies. We turn to dust again. And that's something that could disquiet the soul of the child of God, to think of that quiet of the grave and the cold of that grave and the loneliness of that grave as our body lies there in that grave. The Psalms speak often of going down into the pit from that point of view of the coldness and the loneliness of that pit and of that grave. But behold, the perspective of the Catechism, which is the perspective of the Scriptures with regard to that grave, that though our bodies are left behind and buried in the grave, our bodies are not discarded by God. That's not what's happening in burial. That God, or we, or anyone, is casting away our body. God goes with that body. God marks that body so that whether there's a headstone or not, or whether the years weather that headstone down to nothing, or whether one's grave is the ocean in an unmarked place, or whether one was torn by wild beasts, God marks that grave. God marks that place where our body is laid. And God even attends to our bodies by His Spirit. There's a mystery here. Nobody can understand this by the reasoning and the logic of faith. In fact, this is the reasoning and the logic that men always reject. They always say when it comes to the resurrection, now you're talking foolishness. How can the dead be raised? With what body will the dead be raised? Those that have lost their bodies, those whose bodies have turned into dust and have gone who knows where throughout this world. How can there be the resurrection of the body? But we are not dealing here in the resurrection of the body with things that belong to human logic. We are dealing here with what belongs to divine power. And when you look at the Catechism's description of this divine power regarding the resurrection, it's simply Christ all over again. But also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Human logic fails here. Human logic is of no use here to understand the resurrection of the body and the day of Jesus Christ. There is only faith. There is only this knowledge that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was raised. He truly lives in the body that died. He lives in that body resurrected unto heavenly life, a body that cannot die. And so also my body shall be raised again by His power. And that body shall be raised and have the right to live with God in heaven for the same reason that my soul has the right to go through death into heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ covered the sins of my body. The Lord covered all the iniquity that belongs to me and purchased for Himself by His death my body, so that my body shall be raised in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely and certainly. The way to think of that resurrection of our bodies is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died and was buried in His grave, by that burial of Jesus in His grave, He entered into your sepulcher, your grave and mine, and He marked out that grave as His servant, so that that grave may only do with our bodies what the Lord Jesus Christ permits, and that in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns on the clouds of glory, He will say to our bodies, come forth. He will say to the grave, you have no victory. I have the victory over you. And our bodies will come forth raised and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That resurrection of the body by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very blessed thing for the people of God, because now we have this body in which we sin. With our souls and our bodies, we transgress the commandments of God. But in the resurrection of the body and that life everlasting, we will not sin with these bodies or with our souls, but will live unto God forever in heaven. And at no point in all of the ages in heaven will we ever say about our being there, it's because I'm good now. It's because I finally obey what God says to do. But to all of the infinite ages in heaven, the confession of the Church of Jesus Christ will always be, I'm here because of Christ, and that's all. That's the only reason. He was my way and is my way unto the Father, and I come to the Father only by Him. The child of God, raised from the dead, will live forever with God in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, as it treats this after this life of the child of God, teaches comfort with regard to my afterward. And here we summarize what the Catechism says in question and answer 58, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? The Heidelberg Catechism says that for me in my body and my soul now, I shall inherit perfect salvation. Answer 58. After this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, complete salvation. That is, I will have as my own, in my possession, that inheritance that has already been purchased for me, that inheritance that's already bought by the shed blood of Christ, and that is now reserved for me in heaven, and which fadeth not away, that inheritance which is promised to me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will enter into that inheritance that God has made for me, to live there forever and to praise God therein forever. And this is mysterious. Who can understand all that belongs to this inheritance? As the Catechism says, quoting the Scriptures, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive what belongs to this perfect salvation. What is that perfect salvation? Why, it's the wedding feast of the Lamb with His bride, at which we rejoice with Him forever and ever. Why, it's the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. It is that place where God is all in all, so that no matter which corner of that kingdom of heaven you are in, you will see God as all in all and the meaning of everything in that kingdom. Those things which are so often not seen by us now in our blindness. That's the perfect salvation that we shall inherit in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism says about that perfect salvation that I have its principle already now. Already now, I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. What a word, joy. What a gift, joy. What is joy? Joy is the heart's glad response to that which is good, or the heart's glad response to that which is good for me. When the heart beholds what is good, it rejoices. When the heart has or is promised what is good for me, it rejoices. Joy is that glad response of the heart to what is good and what is good for me. And what is good? And what is good for you? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is my life now and my salvation now. And Jesus Christ, who is there at that moment of death. And Jesus Christ, who is my head, to whom I am taken in heaven. And Jesus Christ, by whose power I shall be raised from the dead, and my body made like unto his most glorious body. What is good for me is Jesus Christ, and that we have now, him we have now, so that this beginning of eternal joy that we feel in our hearts is the glad response of the heart of the child of God by faith to Jesus Christ. You have his righteousness now. You have his life now. You have membership in the family of God now through him. You're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven now through him. Now we feel in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy, which is simply Jesus Christ. And having Jesus Christ now, you will have him forever in all of that perfect inheritance that the Lord has reserved for us. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or, as Jesus said to the malefactor on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now you're with me here upon this cross, but today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ is that beginning of eternal joy in the heart of the child of God. Oh yes, the Catechism gives us solemn words to consider when it uses the words after this life. But the Catechism's perspective on after this life is the perspective of the Gospel and the perspective of Jesus Christ, that he has given unto us the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word unto us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. We thank thee for our Savior and for his perfect work. And we thank thee for the hope that thou dost give us concerning after this life. We pray that thou wilt apply this gospel to our hearts for our comfort and peace, and that in the midst of this life, which is nothing but a continual death, we may have this confidence that for Jesus' sake we live with thee now and forever. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 65 and finish singing the psalm in verses 9 through 13, we have that Old Testament picture of the abounding richness of the fields and the hills as God visited them and brought forth abundantly, and that as a picture of the kingdom of heaven and the abundance that God gives to us in Jesus Christ in that heavenly Canaan. We'll sing now verses 9 through 13 of Psalm 65.
Thank you.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.